Dismissed. Am I on? All right, good. Well, yeah, thank you. That was really kind of you. I appreciate that. So we're chapter 4, James, if you want to turn in your Bibles. And before we jump into James, just a couple things. You may know it. We have a society meeting afterwards. The reason, and some of you may not be familiar with our denomination, but every year we have kind of like that business meeting that makes kind of affirms what we're doing and reports on what's been happening. So if you'd like to attend, whether you're a member or non-member, you're more than welcome to attend. We would be fine with that. We're great with that. That'll take place about 10 or 15 minutes after service and should be no more than 3 or 4 hours. So I've heard they've lasted that long before. I wouldn't know when, not since I've been here. But we could go for that, but that's not the plan. So there's that, and then again, Thanksgiving's just around the corner, and I highlight this mainly because we always are looking for people to come and help, but we're going to do the Hangings of the Green the Saturday before Advent, and I think it's actually fun to decorate and stuff. I don't do anything. I watch, but it's so much fun. I do help some, but if you want to help with that, we would love your help, but just kind of remind you that the Advent Christmas season is around the corner if you haven't already picked that up by everywhere you go. But before we jump into that, I want to finish this book of James. And today we'll do chapter 4, and next Sunday we'll do chapter 5. But before we jump into this fourth chapter, I don't want to lose sight of kind of there's a lot to unpack in James chapter. Did you know that James is just one whole chapter and we broke it up into five? No. But there's a lot to unpack and we're just really hitting the surface, but I don't want to forget what has been building up to chapter 4. How many of you, when you try to take a concept, you try to not just conceptualize it, but to burrow it a little smaller so it's more manageable? And I like to use metaphors. Do any of you kind of try to take concepts and think of a metaphor that relates? So one metaphor I think that's very helpful in this book of James, and it's almost very helpful just in the general metaphor of the Christian life, but the goal of James is being a faithful servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. But the challenge is how to live that out, that invitation in our modern world. And to even say that, well, how do we be a Christian in this modern world might be a little audacious. Like, oh, wow, because it's that much more special to be a Christian in the modern world as opposed to the pre-modern world. Some of you might remember the pre-modern world, right? Yeah, I saw a hand raised back there, yes. The world before internet. How many of you remember when the internet came? Yes, I was in high school. Some of you... I could go on, and they might revoke the appreciation plaque that I have there. But any time in the history of humanity, it's been a challenge to be a follower of Jesus. So I don't want to diminish that, but I do want to make sure that we recognize the modern hurdles that are faced. And one of the helpful metaphors that I see that of this navigating one's faith in Christ, or even the journey of faith in Christ, is the metaphor of sowing seeds. And the way I look through James, and James doesn't explicitly say this, but I think I can take some liberties that organize it in a way that might be helpful. And so we talked in James chapter 1, and James chapter 1, the first verse says, I, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He kind of just immediately says, this is the goal. This is the trajectory. This is how we are to be. And I think of the idea of sowing seeds, planting a garden, and how many of you have ever just decided, I'm going to plant a garden, and just immediately from the moment you've decided, go and do it. I don't know many that do that, or some might be that good, like Wally, that can just make it happen. I myself, probably would not, even if I planned it. But generally speaking, if you're wanting to sow seeds, plant a garden, you think about what you're going to do ahead of time, right? And with anything that you try to attempt to, you're going to plan ahead. When I think of what God has in store for us. He's inviting us into that space of being in relationship, of being a servant. And when he invites us into that space, there is that taking into account the story of our lives. We talked in chapter 1 and acknowledged that we enter into this relationship with faith. We endeavor to follow God, but with that is in the context of lives that have been lived and experiences gained, nurturing and moments that have happened that either are hindrances or hurdles, or they're like funnels that draw us that, or all of the above. Like, there's a lot that goes into the moving along in the journey of faith. And so I think of that in the sense of taking into account the story of our life. How is God inviting you to grow into that relationship? How will you respond to God's invitation? And how have you responded? And there's that planning, that processing, that anticipating. I think even God does that for us. He looks at us and where we're at and kind of has, I like to think he has a goal in mind. Or he'd like to say, I can see you, John, thriving and moving and being in relationship with me in this way as you move along. But how often do we, the place that we begin isn't always end up how we anticipated it, because there's things that come up along the way. And James speaks to that. In James chapter 1 and 2, he talks about this removing. I kind of like, I don't know about you, but I sometimes like to think in pictures. And so, like, you know, if you want to plan this, I mean, wouldn't that be a nice little raised bed garden right there? Like, how many of you have raised bed gardens? I know Sheila does. I drive by it on occasion. And I mean, I know others of you have put these plans in action. But before you can get that result, sometimes you look like this. I mean, you look at this, the parable of the sower. I mean, he talks about sowing seed, and it's like some seed just went into ground like this. Like, if this was what you were looking at for the soil of your garden, you got some work to do. And I'd like to think that that can either be a massive barrier or an opportunity. And sometimes we get focused on all the things that have to be done. But God sees this. He sees endless possibilities. And sometimes we've got to embrace and own and acknowledge that there are some things that need to be removed. There are weeds and rocks and foreign entities that will not allow a seed to be sown and a crop to be produced. And James chapter 1 and 2 speaks of this place of having things removed in our life. I mean, testing, trials, difficult things that we encounter, they can either be things that bury us, or they can be things that God uses to weed out and remove and draw us closer to him. There are sometimes ways that we act, things that we do in our lives that are not the ways of God. And if you are one that's responding to the invitations of God and you're declaring yourself a servant of God, and yet there's duplicity or there's contradictions and hypocrisies, God's inviting you to acknowledge and then say, all right, there's some work that needs to be done. There needs to have removal. There's a preparing of the soil. And that's another aspect of what James is talking about. Having removed these hindrances of weeds and rocks and other entities, you've got to then take that soil and begin preparing it. Now, I recognize there's a lot of different processes of preparing the soil. Like, if you've got a massive landscape of acreage, you might just get your big tractor out and till up the ground, right? And then there's other processes. Some people I read don't even like to till the ground. Like, how many of you are a no-till person? Do you even know what I'm talking about? Wally, you don't till either, Sheila? All right. But so, then there's kind of like, there's different ways that you can prepare the soil. I probably should have had Sheila come up and give me some pointers on this. So, Sheila, if I misspeak, please, I'm a noob. But I do know enough of there's necessary things that you're supposed to do to prepare the soil that gets it ready for the planting of seeds. And James is talking about that. And when we think of the metaphor of planting seeds, of sowing seeds, of the soil of our soul, there is this desire for the seed to be planted. And there's this passage in James chapter 1, verse 19 through 21, and he says this: "Know this, my beloved brothers and sisters, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." Because if those are things are present in the soil of your soul, then those things will not help you produce righteousness of God. Excuse me. "Rather, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and then receive with meekness the implanted word of God, which is then not only able to save your souls," but then he moves on to saying how it changes you and then begins changing the environment with which you live. There has to be a process whereby we are able to receive the word of God, the implanted word that will then begin producing the intended outcomes. And he talks about that. James in chapter 2, chapter 3, he recognizes that even though these things that have been done, the word of God has been received, there's been an receptivity to the invitation, there's been a movement of relationship, there still has to be something that takes place even as you are in the process of growing in your relationship with God. And this is what I would call the caring for the soil. If we're not caring for the soil of our souls, I dare say we will never see the fruitfulness. And James is very explicit about what it looks like to begin caring for the soil of our souls. And he highlights that in chapter 3, and we talked about this last week, the taming of the tongue, and how this tiny little muscle has the capacity to create goodness and proclaim life and bless. Man, I got a frog in my throat. Or it has the capacity to be destructive. It has the capacity to do things which diminish the intent. Let's see who can get here fastest with water. Oh, I'm just kidding. And he highlights, thank you, that was very nice. We'll put it down there lest I kick it, like I do this monitor every Sunday. But that taming of the tongue, which reveals things that are going on within that are causing hindrances. I like to call those things that sabotage the process of growing into that relationship with God. What are some of the things that you, I don't know how well you can see that picture, but what are some of those things that can sabotage the growth process? Okay, light. I see, it looks like a rodent in there somewhere. I see a mole. Insects. Too much of something good, yeah. What else? Deer. So you've got things that are constantly attempting to sabotage or hinder the process of growth, right? And James is highlighting that in chapter 3, the tongue. But it's not the muscle, but it's the things that are going on underneath. Those things that we are neglecting, those things that we are not being intentional about making sure that they are dealt with. I rarely work with garden stuff, but the times that I do know that I've worked in that environment, weeds and other like invasive plants. I'll never forget, there's one time I spent long summer, and all, I swear, all we did is weeded and pruned. It was because there was no rain, so we just tried to do other stuff to tend. And it was a hot, nasty Kentucky summer, and we weeded and pruned, And I remember we would start work at 6 o'clock because sun wasn't up too hot. It was only like 85 at 6 o'clock instead of 95. And, you know, we're weeding and taking care of stuff and find as much shade as possible. And I remember this one plant was always like being invaded upon. We were constantly having to go back and just prune out those shoots. And I was like, and I asked the guy, I'm like, what in the world's going on with this? And he says, these things are constantly trying to take nutrients from the plant. And if we don't take care of them, this is already a dry summer. We're in a drought. If we don't take care of it and be vigilant, this thing's going to die by the end of summer. We're going to have to root it out next year and plant something new. And I've thought about that a lot. You know, like how many times in our life do we neglect those things that when they're the outside environment is not thriving or creating things to sustain life, and we neglect those things that are trying to invade and sabotage and destroy. Neglect, oversight, ignoring are some of the most sabotaging things we cannot do that significantly impact our relationship with God, which leads us to chapter 4 of James. And these are the words that James speaks. He said, "What quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that there are passions within that are at war? You desire and don't have, and so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you don't ask. And you ask and don't receive because you ask wrongly because you want to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes themselves enemies with God. Or do you suppose that Scripture says that God just yearns jealously over the Spirit that he made to dwell with us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud, instead gives grace to the humble." Just stopping there for a minute. What causes the fruit of our lives to spring forth? What is hindering growth, health, and life-givingness? Is it the exterior things, the outside things that we want to pay attention to? Do we want to have a garden that just looks great and has it all together? You can project that for a while, but if you neglect other things and if you're not very intentional about caring for the soil of your soul, it will eventually show up. And just as too much of a certain chemical or entities in a soil can impact the growth of a seed, just as rodents and infestations of insects can prove detrimental to vegetation, in like manner, it's imperative that we're diligent, that we're intentional and purposeful in caring for the soil of our soul. And James highlights this very clearly. He says, what are the passions and desires churning within you? He doesn't say that your desires and passions are bad. He qualifies when they get you in trouble. They get you in trouble when they lead you into war. Now, he's being metaphorical here. How do you have war within yourself? The war within yourself that rages is when your desires and passions are in opposition to the one that you profess servanthood. If you profess and confess and proclaim Jesus is Lord, you are acknowledging that that is your rule of life, your way of being, the one that is who you have surrendered to live toward. But if there's passions and desires within, they're at war with your Creator, your Savior. How can you even pray in accord and nurture that relationship with God? He says, not only do those desires and passions that rage within you cause conflict, they don't get contained there. They find ways of expressing themselves in relationships with others. And he clarifies very, very specifically how the wars within come out. Do you covet? Are you jealous? Are you constantly unsatisfied with what your eye sees and what your eye wants and your heart desires? And does it cause conflict in relationships and in the world around you? Again, how can you, a great litmus test is if you're praying for things and you're not receiving them, or you're praying for outcomes and you're wondering what's going on, James is saying, what's going on within you? And if there's a duplicity, or if there's a hypocrisy, or if there's a disconnect with what you've believed and how you're living your life, then can you be surprised when that war is causing a dissension in your relationship with God? It's imperative for anybody, no matter where you're at in the journey of faith, to care for the soil of your soul. If we are neglecting, if we're ignoring, if we're allowing things that are in contradiction to the ways of God to fester and to have space within us, James is very specific about what you are doing. He says you're committing adultery. Now, I tried to think of a way that we could language that not so harshly. I don't think that's necessary, is it? How many of you have friendships or relationships that of commitment, and you're like, you know, it's okay if we have an open relationship? Commitment, overrated. You can say you like me one minute, and the next minute you can ignore me and want nothing to do with me. We're good. I mean, how long would that relationship be healthy? It wouldn't, exactly. Let me read that chapter 4, verse 4 again. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? He's saying, do you ignore and insulate and isolate yourself from the world? Well, that's not what he's saying. But there is a fine line where your dwelling turns into a camaraderie of a friendship. There's one thing to be an acquaintance. It's another thing to be a friend. And he is specifically saying this friendship in the world which you live is causing conflict within you, and it's injuring the relationship between you and God and you and others. And it's akin to adultery. You are being unfaithful. And you wonder why the relationship has conflict. You wonder why things are going on within you. You're being unfaithful. Now, I had no idea that James chapter 4, verse 5 was such a controversial verse. It just says this: do you suppose it is no purpose that Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? Can anybody tell me with their reference Bible what Scripture he is referring to in that one verse? Is it Psalms 1:5, Proverbs 17:3? Maybe it's in Song of Solomon 2:2. Does anybody know? Can you find it? I couldn't find it. Because it doesn't exist. He's not referencing any Scripture. So why in the world would he say, suppose that there's no purpose that Scripture says God's jealous? Is he referring to a specific passage, or is he saying, behold, God is one, and you shall have no other gods before you, and you shall not make any other gods in your image, and you shall not serve them and follow them? This is the summation of the law: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And then love your neighbor as God has shown you how love is lived. James isn't referencing one specific text. He's saying the expanse of Scripture is that God is one. And that there ought to be no other gods in your life. He's saying you can't have a committed relationship with God and have somebody on the side. Or somebody's on the side. Now, I know that goes in complete contradiction to our postmodern moral relativistic world. I know we talk about fluidity and open sexuality and, well, commitment's overrated. Okay. But when we're talking about Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was dead and the third day rose again and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, that's not how it works. Let's be clear about that. And James is very specific. God wants you, and he doesn't like to share. He wants not just part of you. He doesn't just want this corner of the garden. He wants all of you. Now, the thing that I find helpful, because, man, he just smacked us upside the head. He pulled a Gibbs, crack, you know, right there, and shocked us. What's going on? And he gets our attention, but, in verse 6, but he gives grace. God opposes the proud. How many times have we been confronted with our inconsistency, our unfaithfulness, our sinfulness, our fill in the blank. And we just justify it. We have a good argument. We try to explain it away. We kind of like, well, you know, let's change the definition of that. That'll make it more convenient. Well, was it really what you said? Because I know you said that, but I kind of did this. Have you ever done that? Yes, thank you. I saw one and two. It was kind of rhetorical. We have done that. But God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What does that look like? I can only imagine. Actually, I can't imagine. We've all been confronted with our sinfulness in one way, shape, or form. And that moment in our lives when we recognize, oh, dear God, what have I done? One of the biggest themes in Scripture is the absolute external and internal expression of repentance. Like my favorite phrase in the Old Testament is, and they went and rent their clothes and they put on sackcloth and ashes. I mean, they wailed over their sin. They grieved. David says, my bed was soaked with tears over what I had done. My body is broken. My bones are crushed. I mean, talk about a verbal expression of sorrow and guilt. And in this passage, James is saying, throw yourselves at the mercy of God. Verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. He's sending us right back to verse 1 and chapter 1. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. When we are confronted with the places in our lives where we are not caring for the soil of our soul, when there is places, and in this case, sin, he's saying submit, surrender. And then he does this interesting move. He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And I really appreciate that he states it, because evil is evil. And evil is looking to destroy you and I. And when you surrender and submit to the authority and the rule and the ways of God, you're resisting the evil one. And he's saying, you are separating yourselves from that place that has drawn you astray and instead draw near to God. And notice how he says, not only draw near to God, but in reciprocation, God comes near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. I don't know about you, but sometimes confession's good for the soul. Like, it's awful and it's wonderful at the same time. Because there's this releasing of that which has been burying you. And he says, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. And let's be honest, if you're caught in a duplicitous, unfaithful relationship and God is offering mercy, there ought to be sorrow. There ought to be grief. There ought to be surrender. But it's temporary. The intent is to bring back and restore what was lost. And in verse 10, he says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. He doesn't say, humble yourselves, you committed this sin, you dirty, rotten scoundrel. Let's throw you in that. Your sentence is 30 days in solitary confinement, and each day you're going to get whipped and lashed 35 times. And we will give you bread and water, but no commitment on the quality thereof. And then after that sentence is over, well, we'll see how it goes from there. The response of the contrite heart is what God's looking for. Because his whole intended purpose is to restore and redeem the relationship. And he states it right there. Humble yourselves and he will what? Exalt you. How does the prodigal father respond to the prodigal son? Does he respond like the older brother who's really angry? He's like, kidding me? Seriously? I've been here the whole time. I've been faithful. I didn't get any awesome party. The father sees the son from a distance. He's been waiting each day, hoping that the son will come, and he sees him on the horizon, and he sprints out to meet him. And the son has his speech ready, his contrition speech, saying, you know what, I'm fine being a servant in your home because it's a lot better than eating that nasty slop I've been subjected myself to. And he's got his speech, and before he even can spit it out, the father lifts him up, wraps his arms around him, clothes him, and restores him, and they have a big, fat party. That's the picture in my mind when I read verse 10. Humble yourselves to the Lord, and he will exalt you. That is rarely the image that we have when we think of confronting and confessing the places in our lives that God wants to cleanse. Because why else would we neglect, cover up, ignore, or other? And allow those entities to sabotage and destroy what God has intended to be fruitful. This is the last space that James speaks to in regards to that. He says, come now. Deal with it now. And I'm paraphrasing this a bit. He says, if you say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, you are missing the point. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. What is your life, O human? What is your life? You are but a mist, but a vapor. You are here today and gone tomorrow. If you have been given mercy and grace, don't delay. Take it right now. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. How many times I've seen it, and I've done it in my own life, I've seen the grace and the mercy of God right there, and I'm like, yeah, give me just a sec. Or I reach for it, and then I get distracted. And the moment's gone, and the enemy is right there quick to snatch it away. Or squirrel. Or, oh, you know, I should... The invitations and the opportunities to deal with the places within the depths of our being, the passions and the desires, the things that are raging within, and the conflict that is going on around us. If that's happening, or that has happened, and it's trying to creep back in, James is saying, deal with it now. Don't wait for tomorrow. Don't put it off for a few hours. Deal with it now. Verse 17, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it enters right back into that place that they were given the keys of freedom just moments before. And so as we close this chapter in James, this thinking of that metaphor of caring for the soil of your soul, if we're not vigilant and intentional about paying attention to what's going on, you are sabotaging the work of God by your inactivity, by your ignorance, by your complicit actions, by just moving on like nothing matters. Like, you know what? I'm good. We're just going to keep going this way. And oblivious that there is an evil one that is constantly looking for ways to destroy. And often, it's the very things that we are not even taking time to notice. And before you know it, you have an infestation. You have got rodents. You've got stuff happening in your garden. And oh man, it is, you might just have to raise it all, or you're going to have to do some serious work to get it back to the place where it needs to be. And James is saying, do not delay. Because you have no idea what tomorrow is going to bring for you and what opportunities you're going to miss and how much farther down this path you might find yourself. James is trying to convict us. He's not trying to condemn us. He's not just saying, you all are awful people. You are unfaithful spouses. You're the worst followers of Jesus I know out there. Can we just get rid of you? Can we take you off the register and just kick you out of the church? No, he's saying, draw near to God. Submit yourselves. Confess. It's an act of mercy. It's an invitation of grace. And this isn't just a one-time thing. If I know anything about trying to grow something, it's an ongoing process. And if we know that about things that we're wanting to grow, why don't we take that same care and intention with our own lives? And especially our relationship with God. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for these words of wisdom that James offers us. He invites us to a life that you desire. He gives us kind of that trajectory, that the plotting the course, and then gives us very practical steps and movements into that relationship. But he is kind. He names truth for exactly what it is and does not allow us to be deceived and or deceive ourselves. He calls us out on places instead of running to our shame and our guilt, instead of covering up places that have just kept us in turmoil and kept us imprisoned to our passions and desires, he says, receive the mercy of God. Repent. Confess. Weep. Grieve. And then he says, receive the gift of God's grace. Let God lavish his exaltation and redemption upon us. But he's very clear. There's no time to waste. We have no idea what tomorrow will bring. And salvation and hope and freedom to have places in our story, places in our life, to be surrendered to Jesus can be received and given right now. And God, I pray if there's any place in our life, if there is a wrestling and a turmoil within us, and you're inviting us to receive that freedom that Jesus offers, Father, let us just say, yes, Lord, right now, do it. And if we have not even received the gift of God's salvation, if we've not surrendered and submitted to you and confessed our sinfulness and our deep need for you, God, I pray that we right now can say, God, I need you. And let us receive your Son. Let us tend and care for those places in our lives and watch the fruitfulness of your implanted word begin to bear fruit. Father, I thank you for this time together. I thank you for this day of worship. And as we close out our time together, may this closing song, the refiner's fire, that it'll just be that confession and that proclamation of the work we long for you to continue doing in us. And if there's something specific, God, may we receive that from you today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.